was considering what Easter is celebrated as, and the resurrection of the Lord and all that. I don't know, there's something about resurrection and new life that brings a lot of excitement. Even though I'm not going to be preaching on that this morning, there's something about that makes you want to, you see a baby born or see fresh new life, all of those things stir something within the heart that's good. So even though I'm not going to be preaching on that this morning, it's exciting to, I appreciate it, the opening, the children's lesson, I appreciate those things, and it was stirring my heart as I sat here. Could we kneel together to pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you this morning for how you have washed our sins away and you've given us new life in Christ Jesus. Lord, you have quickened us within our hearts. You have changed us from the inside out. You've done so many things. We ask, Lord, for continued grace and strength in our own hearts that we could live God-fearing lives. Lord, I just thank you for this gathering this morning. We ask that you would continue to be among us. You've said where two or three are gathered, you'll be in their midst. And it's with great confidence that we know that you're with us. And as we sit here and as we continue to open the Word, we ask that you would stir within us in the specific areas that we have needs in. I ask, Lord, for help and guidance as I preach. Give me clear thoughts and anointing. Help me, Lord, that I could convey the things that you have given me to share. And I ask, Lord, that it could inspire our hearts and help us to reach forward. Help us, Lord. We're all on this journey. We all have big needs, but we know we have a bigger God. So thank you for your grace here. In Christ's name, amen. Recently, I was in a conversation, and it's happened different times. There's sometimes this term is used, vision, or vision of the brotherhood, or our vision. That term is used at times, and the question comes sometimes. Well, what is our vision? If that word or if that question would come to you, well, what's your vision as a brotherhood? What is that? And do you have a vision as a brotherhood? Where are you going? What's your vision? Where does your mind go? What are the things that stir in your mind as you look on the bigger picture of what brotherhood is, what it is to be, and what God would have it to be? So I was stirred with some of those thoughts. Turn with me. I want to look at a couple of scriptures here in the beginning. Proverbs chapter 29. I want to just read one verse there, and then we want to go to the book of Acts. But turn with me to the book of Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says these words: where there is no vision, people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no, the people perish. Do you have a vision? Do you have a vision for your personal life? I ask a question for young men, young sisters, young fathers, maybe older fathers, do you have a vision for your home? Do you have a vision? When you think of the future, when you think of what God has, how God wants you to walk, what comes to your mind? Where there is no vision, people perish. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 for an opening thoughts to maybe guide our minds a bit of some of the things that happened early on in the early church. Acts 2, and we're going to start reading in 37 and read through the end of the chapter here. But I'd like for us to consider as we read through here, when the church was birthed, when the Spirit of God came down and met with people and there was conversion and there was change of life, these are some of the things that happened when right early on. These are the things that happened. We're going to start reading in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Don't be like the generation around us. Save yourself from that. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. Now here are various of the things that happened here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were gathered and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I have 9 points this morning that I want to try to quickly go through. And next time I share, I'd like to have a continuation. As I considered, if you look at the big picture vision for brotherhood, the first one that I put down here is clear repentance and conversion. Clear repentance and conversion. As I look at the big picture, this subject of conversion seems to even be a bit of confusion on the big picture of what conversion is. If you look at, I'm going to say, the broader term of Christianity and the Christianity out there, evangelical Christianity, there's a lot of talk about being born again and conversion. There's a lot of talk about that. A lot of it is viewed as a ticket, something that I experience, a time when I kneel down and I pray and I ask God into my heart. And if I'm born again, then I have like this free ticket to heaven, and then it's good if I serve God, but I've got this free ticket now. And then you've got the flip side where you have what I'm going to call conservative Christianity, who I'm going to say in a major way there has been a drawing back, where there's a lot of talk about conversion, but the actual people getting converted, there's a big need of people actually getting converted. And there's people who are not getting converted, and yet they profess Christianity, and yet they're not born again. I remember a couple of years ago, there's a man who we had talked on the phone, and he said, "Can I come and sit down and talk with you?" And he said, "I would like to understand how you understand salvation. I'd like to talk about that." And I remember sitting there with him and I, and he asked me questions. So what is it, what does it mean to be born again? And at the core of what he was trying to understand is, are you viewing being born again and conversion as just an experience, as this big monumental thing, and then you go on with life and just live humdrum? In the end, I think he was blessed by our conversation. But I bring this whole subject of conversion up because I'm concerned. I look at Anabaptist Christianity and the level of clear conversion I see here and there, it's dwindled. There are, in conservative circles, it's pretty low. The actual, to have a clear conversion. I'm concerned about that. I'm going to say that it's one of the reasons why here at Faith, we encourage, if our young people get converted at home or they get converted somewhere, come to church and share with everyone that you got converted. It's good and right to make a big deal about someone getting converted. It's right to do that. And yet conversion is only the doorway into a life. Conversion is only the doorway into a life of serving God, a life of continued faithfulness. But if we're not born again, we don't have it. So I'd like to just be very clear. I'm concerned as time goes on and the years go on that we are clear on the subject of conversion. Because if conversion doesn't happen, if the heart doesn't get transformed, you can do so many good things. You can do so many good things, and yet it's empty works if the heart isn't converted. Young people, there's some younger ones here who maybe aren't converted, even this morning. And I would encourage you to be at a place where maybe you feel like the Lord hasn't called you, or maybe you haven't felt the weight of sin. But I'd like to encourage you to be at a place where you choose to open your heart and just pray and say, "God, I choose to open my heart to you. I want to get born again. I'm opening myself to you." It's right to do that. As a young person, do that, because the day is going to come when you want a real clear conversion, where the Spirit of God comes down and actually changes the heart. You want that. That's the first thing that happened in the book of Acts. I have a second heading here. Brotherhood that continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. Breaking of bread. We just had communion a week ago. We had communion. We had a time where we had communion. But communion ought to be something that we look forward to. Communion ought to be something, you know, the breaking of bread and remembering. It ought to be something that we purposefully choose. We look forward to. We make priorities around those things. We look at communion and we look at the sufferings of Christ and we choose. It's one of those things that Jesus gave to help us remember what all he went through and to keep our walk with him fresh. Another thing that happened in those early days was corporate prayers. Corporate prayers. When Peter was in jail, can you tell me, when he got out of jail and in a miraculous way, where did he go? But where was the prayer meeting? Anyone else? Where was the prayer meeting? Okay. Yes. That's where he went. At whose house was it? Anyone know? Not quite. No. Anyone? In whose house? Almost. It was in Mary's house. The interesting thing is, when he came out of the jail, this is the point, when he came out of the jail, he went to Mary's house because he knew that that's where the people would be gathered. How did he know that? How did Peter know that there's going to be a prayer meeting at Mary's house? How did he know that? Sent him a text message. I like that. But tell me, how did Peter know that the brothers are going to be gathered at Mary's house? It was a regular occurrence. And why was it at Mary's house? Obviously, there was some initiating going on at Mary's house. Obviously. The point is, it was a regular occurrence that was happening, and Peter knew, oh, if I get out of jail, they're probably at Mary's house praying for me. Yeah, do you follow that? There was, as Peter came out and he was like, where do I go? Where are the brothers? He went to Mary's house and he knocked on the door. Okay? He went there because he assumed there's going to be a prayer meeting at Mary's house for him. If Alfie, they didn't take Alfie into jail here a couple weeks ago, but if Alfie would have ended up being in jail and, you know, with a threat that he might be killed, where would the prayer meeting have been? Where would the prayer meeting have been? Where would the place have been where the brothers gather to seek God for the situation? That's one of the things that was happening. A brotherhood that continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking of bread and prayers. There's corporate prayers. There's fellowship. I've wondered already how that fellowship looked like. Can you tell me, how do you think the fellowshipping was going? How was that going on those days? How was the fellowship? If this word fellowship is used to describe what the early church did, tell me what it looked like. Anyone? Sharing. Spiritually and physically. What other words come to your mind when you think of fellowship? What comes to your minds? Koinonia. What's koinonia? Sharing. sharing. Sharing in everything. A sharing of our hearts, a caring, sharing, communication, sharing in everything we have. There's a fellowshipping going on. And then it mentions the apostles' doctrine. And there's obviously a lot of teaching going on. And if you go on through the epistles, you will read what the apostles' doctrine really was. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Here's another heading. A church that has all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as they were, as every man had needs. We want to pattern ourselves to the Word of God, to the early church. It says they had all things common. They sold their possessions. Now, as I was just looking at these verses, I felt guilty. When there's needs among us, I haven't ever sold any possessions to take care of needs for other people. I haven't. But that's what they did. They sold possessions. It seems like we, out of our abundance, we share. It says they sold their possessions and goods, and they had all things common. What does it mean that they had all things common? They had all things common. There's a verse that I'm going to say describes a bit of this. In chapter 4, verse 32, it mentions the word common a couple places. But in chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of the believers were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things that he possessed, but they had all things common." So it gives a picture that there was a sharing of our possessions with each other. If Brother Cornelius needs something that I have, then he uses it. There's a sharing together of in a commonality among us. If I have something, then I'm not sure how to say this, because I've heard where some of these things have been taken advantage of, where people use it, borrow it, they go and misuse it and ruin it and take it back, and there's no respect for each other's. Okay, that's the other side. But everyone ought to be of a heart that says, if I have something, then you can use it. And the other people ought to be at the place where it says, if I use your stuff, I'm going to take it back better condition than it had when I took it. And there ought to be a respect for each other. But in the middle, we're open-handed with each other. It seems like, we don't live next door and we're scattered around further. But I love the attitude of sharing with each other. Having a common, our possessions are common. We're not one of those that holds our possessions to ourselves. This is mine, with the attitude of, this is mine, I'm not sure how to say all this. Even the thing of if I use your stuff, if you come use my stuff, I want to be one of those. It doesn't cost you a penny, Just go use it. Just go use it. But if I use your stuff, I want to be one of those that says, "Hey, well, I want to pay for it." Okay, I don't know if you follow. Okay, there ought to be a respect both ways. I don't want anything. I don't expect anything. On the other side, I want to take care of you, okay? That respect. between each other, where there's a common sharing among each other with our possessions. I think it's a blessing if some have these tools or vehicles or whatever it is, and there's an ability to share those things. You know, I recently had a call. There's a brother that wants to move down south. And he's going to be moving down south. He's from another church. But he called me and said, "Hey, do you have a pickup that I could maybe use to move?" And it's a delight to be able to share the possessions I have, that he can use that and be blessed with it. Well, not just to move, when I, you know how that is, but you know, there ought to be among us just a sharing. Now, one of the things that happens with equipment, and I'm just going to be honest with it, there's a tendency for us, if we use equipment that we don't use every day, to not know how to use it quite as well and to ruin it quicker. I remember using my neighbor's tractor, and you know, with a mower behind it, and I used it, and I ended up messing up his hood on the front in going through some brush, and I messed it up. Well, there's, you know, and I wasn't paying for the tractor. It was just a good neighborly gesture. And you can tell me later what is the best thing to do, you know, because I did ruin the hood. But you can tell me later what's the best thing to happen if I ruin this hood. Okay. They had all things common. If it was my hood, I probably wouldn't fix it. But what about if it's his hood? A church that had all things common, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as there was need. I think, I guess I feel challenged in the area of maybe there's times that I need to sell things to help others. That's what they did. They believed they had all things common. It says, neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Here's another heading. A place where the word is taught. I don't know that scripture really tells us exactly where this whole thing started of gathering for the word to be taught. I do know that in the book of Ezra, when they came back to Jerusalem, Ezra gathered all the people together, and he stood for a number of hours, and it says that he stood on the pulpit. Now, these days we have a pulpit we stand behind to preach, but it says that he stood on the pulpit. He stood above the people, and it says that he read the word to the people. Was it from morning till night? How long was it? It was a long time. He read to the people. Now, somewhere in those years following, they started having synagogue where they gathered every Sabbath day. Now, the interesting thing is, it doesn't record where there was instruction given that they start doing that. Maybe God somehow gave instruction, but they started gathering on the Sabbath day, and leading up to the time of Christ, they met every Sabbath day. They met in the synagogue, and why did they meet? Anyone tell me? Why did they meet in the synagogue? For the reading of the law. Yes? Good. Not everyone could read, but they could hear it, because it was read. The law was read. The word was read. So they didn't gather The Bible doesn't say that they gathered to worship. They gathered to read the law. We gather, they gathered. They gathered in those days, in the early church, they gathered to listen to the word preached. Paul preached all night. But when we gather, it's to have the word preached and to have us instructed in the word, to have us understand more fully the word of God. They have the word preached so that we can be sound in the faith, sound in doctrine, and in the church. There's also discipline. It's a place where there's order. In the early church, in Thessalonians, it talks various places there were people in the church that were disorderly and there was a need for discipline. But brotherhood is a place where the word is taught. Brotherhood is a place where the gifts are exercised among each other. It's a place where the gifts are exercised. I have so often been grateful that not everyone is like Mark Miller. Now, if everyone would be like me, we'd have a pretty boring place. If we were all the same, how boring would life be? You know, we have all these different gifts, and I look at all of you brothers, and all of you are so drastically different from each other. You know, and even families. You know, the land of families. I look at all those boys, and they're all so different. And you know, we've got some Byler boys here this morning, and they're different from each other. We're all so different, and Brother Cornelius, there's a number of you boys, and all of you are so different from each other, and you come to the brotherhood, and everyone is so different. Sometimes we sit in the brothers' meetings, and there's this conversation going, and everyone sort of leans over in this direction, and the conversation's going over here, and there's a brother sits there, and his thoughts are way over here in the opposite direction, and he feels like he shouldn't say anything because he's the oddball. Probably best if I just zip my mouth because I'm the oddball here in the conversation. Somehow, God made us that we need all of the above. And if those different thoughts come, we need all of the above, right? We need all of the gifts. We don't just need, some that are more prominent than others. We need all the gifts, and we need to hear from everyone. But as we hear from everyone, all of those thoughts and all of those perspectives can be brought together in a beautiful way. Where it becomes problematic is if there are those among us who think that our viewpoint is much better than the others, and so we take our perspective and we push our perspective and things have to go my way. I'd like to just make it very clear, we need to hear from every brother, even if you are the brother that thinks very differently from everyone else. We need to hear those thoughts and those perspectives, because it's those thoughts and perspectives that bring everything together in a beautiful way. If we learn to submit one to another as a brotherhood, if we learn to give ourselves, we share together, we share perspectives. All of our gifts are meant to make this whole more complete and more full. And if we only hear from half, it's not complete. Actually, Scripture says he puts gifts in the church severally as he will. So it's God that puts these different gifts in the church and in the brotherhood. It's God that puts them there. And the blessing is, if all of these perspectives come and we hear from each other, it brings those things together in a very, very beautiful way. Second Timothy 1 verse 6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Thou stir it up. Now, if you sit in a brother's meeting and you sit somewhere and you're just quiet because you think that you are different and that you're odd, here it says that, you know, we need to stir up the gift which was put on thee by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. We all have gifts, and those gifts complement each other if they are used in a right way. Now, I'm not sure how to say this about all these different gifts, but I'm going to say that there are some brothers among us who are naturally more quiet, and you need to push through to open your voice. Push harder to open your mouth, right? There are some brothers that need to exercise yourself in opening your mouth. And then there's others that are more dominant who need to exercise yourself in closing your mouth more. Okay? There's some that need to push one way and others need to push the other way so that we're able to have the full picture. Another heading says, a church that teaches practical, simple obedience to God's word. Practical, simple obedience. Sometimes we make things so complicated. Sometimes we make things so complicated. You know, we read scripture and we try to understand it and we try to weave all these deep things in there and we totally miss the point. I've heard people, people have told me, they've been in conversation with people and issues that are maybe hard to understand, like riches and various things like modesty. Okay, it really spiritualized things and really, you know, add all these things to it. And finally, you know, you come away saying, well, what does the Bible even say? It simply says what it does. What's the heart of what's really trying to happen here? A heart that's very, at the very core, says, well, if the Bible says it, how can we do that? If the Bible is instructing us in these things, how can we just in a very simple way do what it says? How can we very simply give ourselves and just do what it says? But our heart at times is bent to try to get away with things. We don't need to excuse things. Let's just try to understand what's at the core and try to do that to the best of our understanding. A church that teaches practical, simple obedience to God's word. Believing in the simple teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. I've listed just a number of them here. I want to go through them very quickly. Things like two kingdom principles. You know, we are a part of something much bigger than Faith Christian Fellowship. We're a part of something much bigger than just this local community. We're a part of something much bigger that God is trying to do here on the earth. It's God's kingdom and it's Satan's kingdom. And in the middle of this, we have our own flesh to contend with. But God, as a part of being a part of God's kingdom, God has put in place local churches where we can dwell together and we can function together, and there's a local organism. The church is the bride of Christ. Local church is one segment of a large, much bigger picture. We are a part of God's kingdom, and as us being a part of God's kingdom, God has given us in His Word, He has given us ways to function and things He wants His people to do and to not do. Things like a clear position on divorce and remarriage. I'm shocked as I keep talking to people, and there's so much spiritual talk, and yet then I talk with them and they're divorced and remarried. It's everywhere. And I'm saddened because it seems like for many of us, divorce and remarriage is so common everywhere that we almost become immune to it. It's not as serious as it used to be. And you see couples separating. You see husband and wives separating. And what used to be a horrible tragedy when someone separated, and when a couple separated, now it's just everywhere. You know, you see it happening in the neighbors. You see it happening everywhere. In churches, you see it happening. And while there's preaching against it, in many places it's accepted in the church. A clear position on divorce and remarriage. Non-resistance. You know, I would say that there has been and there is a decline on our position of non-resistance. There are some who I'm going to say we even have connections with in this local community, in the Anabaptist circles. There are people who are losing out on the subject of non-resistance. There are young men who are coming up through and they're saying, well, I would never go join the military, but if someone comes and does something to my wife or my children, I would defend them, or I would defend them. I'm going to tell you a little story in regards to some of that. We have this thinking that we could defend ourselves, or maybe, I'm not sure how to say this. We can go to a certain point in defending our wife, but we wouldn't get aggressive. Okay, there are some of those thinkings around. There's thinking around that says, well, I would go constrain someone, but I wouldn't attack him. And when I'm saying what I am, I'm not indicating that a dad or a husband shouldn't put himself between him and other people. That's not what I'm saying. But I was having a discussion with someone not so long ago. And this is someone that some of you might even know. This is a brother who's very conscientious and he loves God. He's very serious about loving God. But he encountered something at work one day. And there's a man that literally came, and because of something that happened that wasn't his fault, he came and he attacked him. He literally attacked him. And in the middle of being attacked, there was this Well, there was this tussle going on. And as this tussle was going on, there was this brother, a wonderful brother, and there's some of you who know him, a wonderful brother. There's this tussle going on, and in the middle of that, he's non-resistant. There's a clear position of non-resistance. But in the middle of that, all of a sudden, he saw that he was able to grab a bar, and he, in the middle of this tussle, grabbed this bar. And when this other person that had come and attacked him saw him with this bar in this hand, he up and fled. This brother, he told me, he said, I drove that day, I was in my vehicle driving, and he said, I cried and I cried and I cried and I asked God, what in the world is going on in here? How is it possible that me as a non-resistant man, when this tussle is going on, me in a desperate state of mind would grab a bar, and you know what can happen with a man with, you know, that has a bar in his hand. Here's the point. Here's the point. The point is, there are times when we think we would constrain someone, we would hold someone down, we could, but there are things in the middle, if we go into a resistance mode, there are things that happen that rise up within us when we go into an aggression mode to constrain or to do something to the other party. There are things that kick in place in our heart that we have no idea is there. When the Bible says, turn the other cheek. The Bible says, turn the other cheek. And sometimes we theorize things and we take things to places that the Bible simply says, turn the other cheek. When we try to do things to defend, protect, constrain, when we go into that mode, there are things that happen. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Avoiding the love of money. Here's another heading. Brothers meeting, a place that convictions are actually formed in us brothers' hearts. Sometimes we get tired of maybe having this discussion and that discussion in regards to things that are in all these practical things. I would like to suggest that at a brother's meeting is a place where, as there is discussions surrounding principles in God's Word and how they affect us, and as those discussions happen, there is convictions that are formed in our hearts. It also happens through the preaching of the word. It also happens dads instructing and giving teaching in the home. But I'd like to say that to just have some expectation of some agreement that we have, it's not enough. There has to be, if we are going to, in a very practical way, obey Scripture, obey the Word of God, there has to be discussion surrounding that. And as those thoughts, those perspectives, those things are discussed and talked about, there are convictions that form in the heart. Brothers' meeting is a place where some of those things happen. We are members one of another. We're affected by each other. As we hear, as we fellowship, as we hear other perspectives, and as the word, as those things come, as they come, it affects us in the right way. Here's another heading: Brotherhood, a place of discipleship. Isn't that right, Josh? Brotherhood, a place of discipleship. Brotherhood is a place where we open ourselves to be taught. A place where it's not only, you know, we don't only, you know, this is what we believe, this is what we do, but there is discipleship where we help each other learn how to walk in a very, very practical way. Sometimes we, in our discussions, you know, well, what is discipleship? A simple way of saying what discipleship is, Brother Cornelius, if you are discipling your son, or if you're discipling someone else in church, you're simply taking, okay, you have grown and matured to a certain place, and there's experiences that you have gained, there's perspectives that you have gained, and so you are imparting that to someone else. You share what the word says. You share from your own personal life what has helped you to really know, grasp that, and how to walk in that in a way that someone else doesn't have that yet. So discipleship is helping others mature and grow in grace. Discipleship happens at all levels. I receive discipleship from others. There are people who, you know, we sit and we talk about things, and you know, all depends what it is, my ears go really wide because I want to understand. I want to connect. What did they go through? What can I learn? There's discipleship in so many different levels. But we as brothers and sisters are here to help each other. And it's not just the older people discipling the younger ones. Well, that's a part of it. It's in all levels. We're here to receive discipleship, to help each other. Okay, discipleship is a part of local brotherhood. Jesus said it this way, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In Timothy it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, or share these things with faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's a sharing with faithful men who are able to also commit the word and give it to others as well. As I look at, I'm going to say, conservative Christianity, in the middle of that, there's a lot of what I'm going to say, expectations, principles, practical things that we expect from brotherhood, all those kind of things. It's not enough to write these things in a little book and have it on the shelf. Doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. It's okay to write some things down if there's a need for that. It's okay to do that. But in a very practical way, practical brotherhood is this continued discipleship, continued talking, discussion, understanding principles, making practical application, just a continuation of that. And you might get tired of it here at Faith Christian Fellowship because there's continued discussion on all of the above subject. Why do we need to talk about this again? And I'm going to say that the reason we need to talk about it again is because that is how it becomes a part of us. It becomes a part of us by continued talking, continued discussion, continued discipleship. That's how it becomes a part. The believers were of one heart and one soul. It uses this term in the book of Acts in chapter 4, where it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. They were of one heart and one soul. Now, if you look at military and some of the things that in their training, working together, they are trained to work together. They are trained in a way that when things happen, when commands are given, all those kind of things, they're trained. There's things are other expectations, but this goes beyond just that. This talks about a heart posture. It says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Brother Vernon, Brother David, Brother Arlen, Brother Ben, Brother Allen, Brother Mose, where there's a posture of one heart and one soul, where the spirit of it just blends together. Okay, it's not just doing things together. It's where the heart literally comes together. They were of one heart and one soul, and they gave themselves, they were of one heart and one soul. People can all look the same, but be drastically at a different place. They can all know the right things to do and yet be so far apart, worlds apart. But here it says they were of one heart and one soul. Their heart was of a posture that they chose to move together in their hearts. That was a posture. It's a purposeful moving together of the heart. There are times when I hear people say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, this, I believe this, and this is what the Bible says. And well, you know, that's true. You know, that's what the Bible says. But there's a heart posture that has to come into place. There's a heart posture. And when the heart posture is bent toward independence, it pushes away from this terminology. This terminology says, and the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and one soul. It's a heart posture that I might believe this, and this is what the Bible says, and we have to do that. And yet the heart says, how can that be incorporated? How can that blend together? How can those things come together? And there's a heart that does this. Multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Lord bless you.